Welcome to Sunspots, where we explore the many ways that the Holy Spirit is working in the people, places, ministries, and missions on the surface of the sun, that is, the Synod of the Sun. I'm Thomas Riggs, Communication and Administration Coordinator for the Synod. Through the interviews, stories, conversations, and information of this podcast, our prayer is that you find inspiration, community, and connection in the sun. Let's get started. Welcome to the Sunspots podcast. I'm Thomas Riggs. I'm the Administration and Communication Coordinator for Synod of the Sun. And on today's episode, we're going to have a conversation with the Reverend Mitchell Miller, who was unanimously elected at the Spring 2024 Stated Meeting as our new Synod Leader and Stated Clerk of Synod of the Sun, and not Synod of the Recently Eclipsed Sun. Mitch has previously served the Synod as moderator back in 2020 and served as the coordinating team chair in 2021 and 22. And you can read more about Mitch in the March 2024 Synod newsletter, a link to which will be in the show notes. Hello, Mitch.
Hi, everyone. It's good to see you all.
Joining us on this podcast / Zoom call is the Reverend Elizabeth Brinegar, who served on the search committee. Hello, Elizabeth.
Hi.
And also on this podcast is the Reverend Steve Shive, our current Bridge Interim Synod Leader and Stated Clerk. Hello, Steve.
Hello.
So let's take a few moments here at the beginning to hear from you, Mitch. Tell us a little bit about your faith journey and your history, both in the Synod and in the PCUSA.
Wow, that's a long journey. I happened to be born in Norman, Oklahoma, as a fluke of my father's employment, but only lived there for 4 months and returned to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, where I grew up. On my grandparents' farm. As far as my spiritual journey, I've never known anything but the church. My earliest memories are being in Bible school and Sunday school and church. In fact, my first job was cutting the grass at the church and in the cemetery with my grandfather. And, my kind of childhood revolved around being at the church. As time went on, my first real experience of the world outside of my local home church, Chestnut Level Presbyterian Church in Quarryville, Pennsylvania, was the 1983 Youth Triennium. Went there just after my high school graduation. It was the first time I was introduced to pastors that were below the age of 40. In fact, I think I really honestly believed you had to be in your 30s to go to seminary. So that was sort of an eye-opening experience. It's also where I encountered for the first time church professionals that weren't pastors. So educators and others of the like, youth pastors and what have you. So it just sort of opened a lot of visions for the greater church that didn't exist, being in a room with 5,000 other youth from around the country in Canada and actually around the world, just really began to open my eyes to the world beyond. And my then involvement in church my involvement in church never ceased, but I got more involved in synod activities in the Synod of the Trinity. Doing a lot with Donegal Presbytery, got involved in leadership there, became a youth advisor delegate to the Synod meeting and then to General Assembly in 86 and while I was in college. And then just kind of eased my way into leadership and youth ministry for a number of years, thinking that my plans were to teach history and do youth ministry in the summertime and a little bit on the side as a volunteer. And But was approached by a number of people over the years who strongly encouraged me to consider seminary. Some actually assumed when they met me, assumed I'd already been in seminary and I was still in college. So I just kind of got eased into ministry that way. Attended Union Seminary in Virginia and did my time there. And my first church was in the Eastern Panhandle of West Virginia, which was great for me because it was steeped in history, which is still one of my great loves. And then off to Fallston, Maryland for 11 years, excuse me, and then here to Oklahoma for 15 years. So that's sort of a very short rendition of a very long story.
Well, thank you for that story, boss. And I just need to know, can I start calling you boss now, or do I need to wait a little while? Or
you can call me anything you want. I'm sure before we're done, you'll have many other names for me. So
very good. So we're going to take some time and ask you some questions, and then you can ask some questions of us. I have a controversial question to ask you, and that question would be the following. There are two Major League Baseball teams in Texas that hotly divide the people of this synod. So tell us, which is your favorite team, and why is it the Texas Rangers?
Well, let's see. My wife grew up in Dallas, so she would urge me in that direction. But I'm going to pretty much stay a Baltimore Orioles fan as I've been my entire life. So,
You know. All right. That's
Brooks,
a very politically correct
Brooks
answer.
And the
there.
Boog, you know. Yeah, I can't get away from my beloved Orioles.
All right.
Especially now that they're actually playing well again.
I don't want to mention that we swept you in the playoffs, but we'll move on from that.
I know. Well, they were all like 15 years old playing in that playoff game. So
that's true. Yeah, a very young team. So, Elizabeth, I hope that you have some less controversial questions.
Oh, yeah. We're going to start off with a real simple one. What's your vision of the synod? Basic.
Well, that's not at all broad. I suppose I take that more traditionalist view. You know, most of our ministry happens at the congregational level, but in all honesty, there's only so much a congregation can do. And so coming together with other churches formed in a presbytery allows us to do ministry and mission that one individual church can't do. And I think the synod is the next step up in that there's things that individual presbyteries can do, wonderful things. But I always marvel and imagine what even more amazing things can we do as a group of presbyteries working together, particularly in this age where, you know, sad as it is, the church is declining, membership is down. It becomes more and more difficult for smaller organizations to do the things they used to do. So I think urging us forward to make more partnerships, to have a stronger voice as a synod rather than just individual presbyteries. One of my issues, as Elizabeth heard in our interview process, and so did Steve, I think we need to have some serious discussions with our seminaries. I think there's a lot of questions I have about seminaries and what they're doing to train candidates. I think we also need to have a conversation with ourselves as individual presbyters and as presbyteries about how do we look for potential candidates for ministry and having that broader conversation. You know, we need to compare notes on what we're looking for. I think we've gotten too far away from the people in the pew. We're not listening to their concerns, their needs, their desires. And that's difficult for a seminary to hear because they are first and foremost a graduate institution. And that is one of those places where I think what I said earlier about what's my vision for the synod, no seminary is going to listen to a pastor who's got issues with seminary. No seminary is going to listen to one presbytery who's talking about it. But if 11 presbyteries in a synod stand together and say, look, across our 11 presbyteries, these are some things that we're seeing that we have concerns over. And we'd like to sit down and talk about dealing with those concerns and working with you on that. And, you know, obviously, I'm concerned about the product coming out of seminaries. But as I mentioned, I'm also worried about the product going into seminaries. What are we doing to encourage people who have gifts. What do we need to be looking for? And I fully state, as I have in many occasions, I'm responsible for that too. There have been young people that have come through my work in youth ministry and my work as a pastor who I think had some excellent qualities and had some, you know, there were things about them that I recognized would make a phenomenal pastor or educator. And I didn't encourage them like I should, because I went through that period, and I would say in the mid range of my ministry, where, you know, I loved them too much to inflict that on them. So, and so I have some regrets on that, but fully trusting that if it's the Holy Spirit wants them in ministry, God will get around to it eventually. But I still wonder sometimes if we're not shirking some of our responsibility as church professionals when we don't do more to encourage young people to consider ministry as a calling.
Very good. I love the focus that you're putting on working together and the fact that this is everybody's job and we all need to take our role in it seriously, both on the going in and who's coming out and what we're all looking for.
Right. And I think with that vision, particularly for our synod, and you and I have been in these conversations before, I think the direction we're moving with the disaster assistance and preparation, Thomas has been on that, and Elizabeth and I spent years working together, talking about the fact that we are a synod that gets no time off. We have no season off from natural disasters. Mm-hmm. And there again, you know, yes, we get natural disasters in our synod year round, but they don't hit in the same area year round. And so I would love to see us expand more and talk more about how, you know, how do we in Oklahoma, we're far away here in Oklahoma from hurricane season. But what can we do who are physically unaffected by hurricanes to support South Louisiana or New Covenant Presbytery? Because, you know, they're sitting there, they're getting hit by it. How do we respond more quickly? How do we even anticipate those issues? Just as, you know, I would hope that folks in other areas would look at Oklahoma and say, you know, or West Texas and say, how do we help with the wildfires that are inevitably going to come? How do we help with the tornadoes that are inevitably going to come? We just need to, I think, be more aware of each other. And again, you know, in things that are less natural and more human disaster, the border is not going to go away. It's going to be an issue. We need to find ways to respond to that by helping each other. Folks who, it's a 1,000-mile border from Brownsville to El Paso, and we need to find ways that we, those of us who are further inland, so to sport, can be supportive of those churches that are doing really good ministry. But again, sometimes I have to assume they must feel left very much alone on an island dealing with that. Because, you know, that's an issue, as one of my friends from El Paso said, it does affect all of us. We may not see it in Oklahoma City, but it's there and it's an issue. And I know what we have tried to do in this presbytery in the past with trying to form Hispanic fellowships and Hispanic ministries. It's very difficult when you're dealing with a population that has some legitimate trust issues and some legitimate fears. Along with, you know, any number of other issues. So I would like to see us find more ways to connect across presbytery boundaries and let people get to know each other and build those personal relationships, because those personal relationships with people across the synod are what that's what's going to cause people to want to help one another. It's easy to forget about a stranger. It's really hard to forget about someone who's a friend.
Exactly. You know, I think that there is no one who would disagree with you about the fact that we always have something going on in our synod, whether it is something great and joy-filled or something like a tragedy of nature or just what's going on at the border. But thinking about all of the work that you have in front of you, I'm wondering, what about this position brings you joy? because this is a huge job. This is a huge job. So what gives you some joy and some lightness?
Honestly, the joy for me is building relationships with people, new people that I have never met before, and strengthening the relationships with people I have met. Mm-hmm. My year as the moderator, which I had such high hopes for traveling around the Synod, I went to my first Presbyterian meeting as the moderator of the Synod, and the next week the world shut down because of COVID. So, but it was exhilarating to be in Mission Presbytery and actually make face-to-face connections with people that I had been on Zoom calls with because of the Synod assessment process that we went through, and to kind of begin to build those relationships. So it excites me to visit all these different places to see what's unique about each place. That's one of the things that I have always enjoyed, going and meeting new people and spending time with them, and then, you know, sharing their stories with the other people that I meet, because I our stories are where we live. And at the heart of building relationships with one another are sharing those stories. And it is my hope that as the Synod leader, sitting, you know, in Paladero Presbytery with a group of people from that presbytery, not just pastors, but just people who are normally just sitting in the pew on Sunday and sharing with them the stories that I've heard from people in Arkansas or South Louisiana about what they're facing. What I've discovered in my almost 30 years in ministry is, all honesty, our geography may be different, but our people are all the same, and they're facing many of the same concerns, same fears, are excited about many of the same joys. They just look and sound different because of where you live. And that has been, you know, having spent a great deal of time in volunteer ministry as an elder, as a ruling elder before I went into ministry in the Synod of the Trinity, and getting people to know people across Pennsylvania and West Virginia, and then moving to Virginia and living in North Carolina, having the opportunity to travel to Alaska on a mission trip. And last year, I had the great opportunity to go to Israel. Again, I am always amazed at how similar everybody's story is. It just has a slightly different twist. And if we could humanize each other by hearing those stories and sharing those stories with one another, it makes it a lot, again, makes it more difficult to ignore each other, and a lot easier to reach out and support each other in the good times and in the bad.
Very good. Thank you so much, Mitch.
We are most grateful that for the past year, Steve Shive has been leading us in our transition and helping us to get to your arrival. So, Steve, my hope here is, what questions do you have for Mitch as the person who has been leading us through transition? What are your some of your questions and ideas?
Great, thanks. First off, welcome, Mitch. You're going to have a blast. So paint a picture for us of what your first 120 days with the Synod will look like. And then, only after then, give us a cognitive description of what that would be.
Wow. Tell me the first part of that again. What is it?
Paint a picture.
Okay. Well, I think I can answer both those together and how I foresee my plans. Despite the fact that we're not sure where the office is going to be, and there's going to be a lot of scrambling around and hiring an administrative assistant, which, to be honest with you, I get a little bit of joy in that, because I know that many of my colleagues that I work with here in my Presbyterian have worked with over the years would absolutely be freaking out at the idea that we don't know where the office is going to be and we don't know who the administrative assistant is going to be. And I get a little excitement about being a part of that process. So that's kind of fun for me, moving into the unknown. But I think for me, that first 120 days is about relationships. My first real serious action as a Synod leader will be going to General Assembly. I'm looking forward to, in a couple of people, reconnecting with Synod leaders and other mid-council leaders from around the general around the country that I know, and being with them in a different standpoint. I'm no longer just a pastor. Not that that's just a pastor, because Lord knows there's a lot of work there. But being a Synod leader, mid-council leader with the rest of them, building those relationships, beginning to build those ties, looking forward to meeting particularly face-to-face with the mid-council leaders who are the ones who surround our borders. We're going to have to work very clearly with the folks from the Synod of the Southwest over border issues. These are not something we can do alone. We need to share that. Our difficulties here on the Southern Plains as they stretch into Northern Plains, and so getting to know the leader north of us in Mid-America to the east. It's going to be exciting to me to make those relationships and then begin talking as soon as possible about what issues we share, how we can support each other in various places. Also, in the 120 days, I want to build relationships and with people in each presbytery. If we can find a way to pull it off and working with the coordinating team, I really plan in that first 120 days taking essentially two trips, because I can't do it all at once. I would like to visit every presbytery and spend at least 2 days in each presbytery meeting with people, not just pastors, but not just elders, anybody who wants to come and meet the new Synod leader. I want to do more listening in that time to find out. I have a few ideas of questions I want them to answer, but I really want to hear from them. What are their expectations? Not only what do they want to see the Synod do, but I'm really fascinated by just the simple question of what do you think the Synod of the Sun is? Because I'm always fascinated when I talk to people about Synod of the Sun, and they have no idea what it is. And I think that's something that needs to change. And we need to work on listening to them, finding out what they need, and sharing that time with them so that as the years go forward, I have people that I can connect with as I get to know their gifts and talents and their interests. We can do that. So I sort of see heading out from the Dallas-Fort Worth area, heading east in one trip and west in another trip. And it'll be a big endeavor. And I'm not sure how we're going to pull it off yet. It's going to take some coordinating. But I'll be honest with you, I have not put a lot of thought into that other than the macro of it, because I was waiting for Easter to be done. So, but now Easter's over, I can start thinking more about that transition. And then obviously try and find time to sit down with the staff. Yeah, I've been very fortunate to get to know Thomas over the years and work with him when I was on the coordinating team and working with the Synod. So looking forward to getting to know Kathy and other members of the staff and members of the coordinating team who I don't know or I haven't met yet. Because I see myself, I am not a dictatorial leader. Tom can call me boss, and that's fine, because I'm more likely to call him the boss. I believe in a collegial style of leadership. I understand that as the Synod leader, yeah, there are things that are going to fall on me, but I may ultimately have to make a decision on something. But I truly believe that I'm the first among equals. That we're in this together. We each of us bring our own gifts and talents, our own wisdom and our own knowledge. And we need to find the best way to bring those together and work with each other. So my hope is to be as much help to the rest of the staff as I can, but also to stay out of the way. I don't want to get in the way and micromanage them. They are clearly more talented than I am in certain areas, and I expect them to do that. This first 120 days is all about meeting, greeting, and beginning to build those working relationships.
Mitch, thank you. Welcome to the journey of many miles.
Yeah, I know. I know I'm going to be doing a lot. I intend to do a lot of traveling.
That's great. My last question is, invite us I invite you to tell us, what is it that lights the fires of your spirit? What is it that makes you come alive as the best Mitch Miller?
Ah, that's an interesting question. Well, I tell you what, I received two gifts over the last 2 years at Christmas time. One is a little plaque on my desk that I got from a young man in my church who's now in seminary, who very clearly and honestly assessed me. And it says, please don't talk to me as I have no self-control and will talk with you for hours and get nothing done. So it is. It's about conversations, about spending time. It's about getting to know each other that excites me. The other one is a gift from a couple of my elders, who little plaque on the wall that says, lead me not into temptation. Oh, who am I kidding? Follow me. I know a shortcut. So I think having a sense of humor is so very important, and being able to share laughs with people as well as to cry with them. It is, for me, what excites me about being present. Sometimes just sitting with them and opening the word and talking about scripture and not arguing, but looking at it, seeing how we each see things, the same scripture differently, because each one of us do view things differently depending on our, what's the old term we had to use in seminary, sits and laban, our situation in life. Because, I read things in the Bible that I read 20 years ago, and I just see it completely differently now because I'm 20 years older and 20 years more experienced and sometimes 20 years more jaded than I was. Sharing lives with people, I've never gotten over my love of history. So I always want to hear other people's history and stories and tell me about what happened here in the past, that I want to hear the stories about how people, sometimes how they were hurt, as hard as that is sometimes, but that's the only way to move them toward healing. It's just about sharing those stories, good and bad. It's where we live. It's where we open up. It's how we build relationships. It's how we build trust. And I think if there's one thing that the church is facing right now, it's an issue of trust. We have a lot of people who don't trust the church anymore, partly because we as the church took advantage of that trust. Not necessarily we four sitting here, but the church in general, when I think the bigger C church, we've gotten so fractured and disjointed. We spend so much time across churches, let alone denominational levels, throwing grenades at each other rather than looking for the ways in which we can work together. Instead of looking at the things we share in common with one another, we tend to lift up the places where we differ, which causes even greater rifts in us. The only way to knock that down is to sit down with people and share our lives and hear what makes each other tick. And that is what makes me tick.
That's great. Well,
Thank you, Mitch. Now that you are coming on board and we've asked questions of you, what are some of the questions of us as staff persons, as colleagues, and as search team members? What do you want to know?
Oh, God. Are you crazy or just plain stupid for calling me? Aside from that, that's a really difficult question. I think, again, as I alluded to earlier, my common question everywhere I go is going to be, what do you see the church needing to do? What is the church? What is your vision for the church? I like being asked that question because clearly I have an answer. But I think we've sort of fallen too far away from asking, John Q. Pewsitter, what is their vision? What are they looking for the church to do? And I think we make certain assumptions and about what they want of us, and then we get surprised when we don't fulfill their desires. And then we get a little angry with them because they didn't tell us. Well, we're not always good about asking either. What do I want to know? I want to know where the office is going to be. What an well, no, I like I said, I want us all to get as excited as I get about forming partnerships and teams and finding common goals that we can work toward. You know, everyone's got an opinion of what we need to do first. And for me, part of the joy in leadership is sitting down with that group of people and sifting through that and saying, okay, we can't do it all. Where shall we start? And narrowing that down and starting on that and getting a victory under our belts and then moving on to the next thing and getting that next victory under our belts. You know, it's going to take some patience on everybody's part because I am an ENFP. I like overcoming the immediate hurdles and leaving the details to someone else as we move on to the next problem. So, you know, sometimes it's going to be pulling me back and saying, no, we haven't finished with this yet before we move on. But it is, I want us to sit together and start discerning what our biggest challenges are. And biting off in small pieces what we can deal with first. And so we can build to the emerging larger challenges as they come. That's a hard question. The other one, Thomas, I would ask you, what is it I need you to tell me what you expect from me. Because I can guarantee you've never worked with anyone like me before. So...
Wow. Okay.
Well, you don't have to answer that now. I'm just telling you that's going to be my question moving forward.
Okay. Well, I think much of your narrative has answered that question for me. You know, what am I searching for? I'm searching for a colleague. I'm searching for a person that has a passion for this ministry, for this church, and for this ministry. I'm searching for a person that knows who they are and what they want and what they desire in this job and in this life. I have found all of those things in Steve. I'm looking for a person that's a colleague and a friend, a person that we can share what's about to happen and the projects we need to get through, but also be able to in that Zoom call or in that office meeting, talk about, well, that eclipse was really something special. That was really cool. You know, so those are the things I'm looking for. Maybe end this transition time. I'm ready. I'm ready to kind of be done with that. So those are the things I'm looking for, and I'm grateful that you and I have had opportunity to work together when you were moderator and when you were coordinating team chair. I was grateful for that, and knowing that you were coming on board, that was like, I know this guy, he's really wonderful, and I'm looking forward to meeting him. So the occasional pat on the back, you know, both ways. Always looking for that. Yeah,
you'll get that from me. I tend to see the positives more than the negatives, and you know, but I think negatives are just things that we can improve upon. The other question I have, and Steve, this is where I'm going to need your help, as well as actually I'm going to need it from everybody in leadership already. Elizabeth may remember, I think we had a conversation early on in the search process before anyone ridiculously suggested I should apply for this position. And I feel very strongly about this, that I feel the synod leader needs to be the kind of person who can walk into any church in any presbytery, whether it's a city or the country, way to the left theologically or way to the right theologically, and be able to talk with them as an equal and to be willing to listen and to talk with them and comfortable in those situations. And so I've kind of sunk myself because now I have to try to live up to that. But I think, you know, for me, that's where the future is, because we're not going to agree on everything. And I don't think that should be a problem for us. We should be better than that in the church. But that also means, you know, I'm going to need introductions from people who are to the people on the who feel themselves to be on the periphery for whatever it is, and ask that, you know, get the right people to talk with them and say, hey, trust that, you know, he cares about where you're coming from. And so that we can have those real conversations, because I think, you know, the one thing I've learned in over the last 30 years in ministry is that we have a lot of people who are scared. And we have a lot of people who feel left out for whatever reason. And we can sit and argue with them that why they shouldn't feel left out, but that's not the point. They feel left out. And the question is, how do we overcome that? How do we regain the trust of people in our churches who feel that, you know, the big bad presbytery is out to get them, or the denomination's out to get them, you know, or they're not listening to me and what I want? You know, I mean, we're human, and every one of us tends to be very self-absorbed in what our own concerns are, and we need to move past that. And again, hearing those stories and saying, look, you know, you may see things very differently, and you may even vote for the different people, but deep down, you're the same persons with the same concerns and the same fears. So how do we find a way to work together on that? And let's get past all of the anger and vitriol and vindictiveness, and get back to being the people who are listening to Jesus' new commandment that we love one another as he has loved us. How do we move ourselves, all of us, to being willing to love each other sacrificially, if necessary, to get back to being one body in Christ, even though we're many members and we have lots of different gifts, opinions, and everything else, but we should find a way to be together. And that is the one thing that is, you know, the opposite of what brings me joy. The great thing that has always pained me in the church is watching the church disintegrate and becoming, I suppose, too much like the culture around us. And I think we need to work on being different in that sense. And maybe we can bring the culture back around to being like us.
Well, with all of that being said, we want to, I feel like speaking for many in the Synod and in the process, we want to express our thanks to the members of the search committee and the coordinating team and the commissioners who've have been putting in all the work that got us here. And I want to say a special thanks to Steve for his presence and his ministry over the last 18 months. And if he's listening, to our recently retired assistant state clerk, Ernie Higginbotham, for all of his years of service to the Synod. There are countless others who have stepped up in a huge way during this transition. And so many will continue stepping up in that process into and beyond Mitchell's arrival. So all of that is to say, thanks be to God. There are a lot of teaching elders on this podcast, and I'm not one of them. So, so I think I'm going to, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I pick Steve. Steve, would you close this podcast in prayer?
Before we close, I do want to make one other point, everyone. Take a good look at Steve and Elizabeth. If I screw up, it's their fault. They were on the search committee. Keep that in mind. It's entirely their fault. No, thank you all. I look forward, those who are out there watching the podcast, feel free to contact me. I look forward to meeting as many of you as absolutely possible. And hopefully someday soon I will be coming to your presbytery, and I hope you'll show up and share with me what your concerns are. And your joys.
Thanks, Mitch. Let us pray together. God of wonder, God of delight, God who creates and leads. We give thanks for that you have lit the fires of our spirit in the sun, and that you have called us into the joys, the dilemmas, and the griefs of life. We ask now that in the midst of all of this life, we are thankful that you have called Mitch to lead the Synod of the Son into the days and the years ahead. So as he transitions, we ask, O God, that you continue to walk with him, that you continue to give him wisdom, that you would embrace he and Lee in your great and amazing love, and that their time in the Synod of the Son would be rich, that we could look into days of wonder and delight and see what you are among us. So we give you thanks, Tom, and for Mitch. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
In the Synod of the Son, we believe when we work together across boundaries, we make visible the good news and find wholeness as the body of Christ. In our common calling, we impact lives together. So let's remember to connect with, equip, and empower one another in the name of Jesus Christ, today and every day.